Please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Mark. How many of you believe in a real living being that we call the devil? I don't know if you believe the same way I do about that. We call him the devil. We call him the adversary. You know, some people call him the evil one, Satan, you know, Lucifer, whatever the case might be. And I'm not too sure just how many of us really do believe in a personal devil, but I do. And the work of the devil that I want to talk to you about today is his opposition to the Word of God. Okay, as we're talking about spiritual warfare in the series I started, I can't remember exactly when, the war within, the war without. The truth is that Satan takes the Word of God away from people's minds. And if he can take the Word of God away from people's minds, he can take it away from their hearts. And if he can take the Word of God away from people's hearts and minds, then, well, there's certain things that happen because of it, okay? And I want to talk to you about that, exactly how that happens, what it does, and some ways that we can combat that. So I hope you've got your thinking caps on as we consider together what we read here in Mark chapter 4, okay? Everybody got Mark 4? Okay, let's start at verse 1. As Jesus began to teach by the lake, the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him, and asked him about the parable, he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." What I want to focus on today is what we read there in verse 4 and in verse 15. Okay? Verse 4 telling us that the farmer sows the seed, and some of it falls on the path, and the birds come and pluck it away. And then he explains in verse 15 that the birds are symbolic of Satan, who comes and takes away the word. And so I want to talk to you about some ways that Satan takes the word away, and then some ways that we can counterattack that. Okay? So number one, what is this? What's at stake in the loss of the word? When Satan comes and takes the word away, what's at stake in all of this? Well, it's really an important thing to consider, because the first thing that's at stake here is fruit bearing. You know, what does it matter if Satan comes away and takes the word away from our hearts? Well, it matters in the area of fruit bearing. Notice it says that when the fruit comes, if the word is sown among good soil and it takes up root, it produces 30, 60, and 100 times what was already planted. But if the word does not abide and take root in our heart, it can't bear any fruit for God. Verse 20, what we just read, says those that were sown upon the good soil are the ones that bear the fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. But in the case where Satan comes and plucks the seed away, what kind of fruit can be sown there? What are you going to find coming out of that? Well, the fruit Jesus has in mind here probably is what we find over in Galatians chapter 20, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Very probably it is the fruit of the Spirit is what? How many of you know what all nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit is? Okay, one. Well, let's try it out here. Repeat after me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can talk about this all day, folks. But in the heart where the word is sown, but Satan comes and plucks it away, you're not going to find love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What will you find? Well, you find none of that stuff. Now, I've heard some preachers talk about this and say that the fruit that a Christian should bear is other Christians. You know, in other words, that if you're a Christian, you should be sharing your faith with other people so that they too can come to the faith, and that is the fruit of a Christian. Well, take it whatever way you want. Either way, if the seed that is sown is plucked away from our hearts, we're not going to have any of that. Very simply, Jesus prayed in John 17:7, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. How can we be sanctified if the truth is plucked out of our hearts? If Satan comes and does his thing and he pulls the seed away, if he pulls that away, Lord, help us, because how can we ever be sanctified in your truth if we don't know the truth? Do you think it's important to know the truth? Well, then you are bucking the trend of our modern time. Because the trend of our modern time is that people will go and find a church and they will totally neglect the doctrine of the church. They want to go and find a church that feels right to them. They want a church with a worship experience that feels right. And we want a worship experience. The truth doesn't really matter. Doctrine doesn't really matter. Just find a place that feels right. Now, how many of you come to church on Sunday morning and you say, I like worshiping here because it feels good? Well, I hope it feels good to you, but I'm hoping that the truth gets in there and that the Word bears fruit in your life, because you can feel all the good stuff you want, but if it's not changing your life, then it's nothing more than what? Feelings. Okay? We need to know the truth, because God's Word is truth. He sanctifies us with His truth. That means He sets us apart for His use through His truth. And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? The truth sets you free. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. It is by the Word of God that we come to understand who Jesus is. It's by the Word of God that we come to understand what Jesus did for us. And it's by the Word of God we come to understand why we needed it. Maybe you didn't need it as much as I did. But when God reached down to save me, man, He reached way, 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 way down. And I want to praise the Lord because He pulled me out of the miry clay and He set my feet on the solid rock. How could that happen without knowing the truth? You've got to know the truth. And Satan will do everything he can to pull that away from you. The Word of God is a means that the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify His people. And if you are not taking the time to know His Word and know His truth, how can the Holy Spirit have His work in you? You can take your Bible and you can put it under your pillow at night and hope it's not, you know, a big honking thing like this is going to end up with a crick in your neck in the morning. Maybe in a slim line or a little pocket Bible, and think it's going to osmose through the pillow and into your brain. When I was in Bible school, there were guys that actually would take tapes, you know, cassette tapes, remember those things? And they would take that Scoursby guy, who reads the Bible reading fellowship, and they would play the Bible while they were sleeping, and they were hoping it would get in that way. But I'll tell you something, nothing can compare to what happens when you read it for yourself. Our holiness, our Christ-likeness, our moral newness is torpedoed if Satan can get in there and pull it away from us and take the Word away from us. Have you struggled in your Bible reading? Guilty? Thank you for your honesty. I would say you're the majority. Have you struggled in your Bible reading? Well, most people that have been around are going to say, yeah. Have you been tempted to give up on it because it's just too hard to understand? I hear that one once in a while. Have you been tempted to reject solid biblical teaching that you've heard in hopefully worship time, hopefully in one of the Sunday school classes or Wednesday night, you know, Bible study? Have you ever been tempted to reject what you've heard in any of these discipleship ministries? Have you ever said to yourself, why should I listen to that preacher? He's full of nonsense. What does he know? All because you have heard something that stepped on your foot, stepped on your toes, and it was painful to hear, so you walk out and you reject it. Have you ever come to church on a Sunday and walked out of church later mad at the teacher or the preacher because they meddled in your life? Has that ever happened? No? Well, listen harder. Where do you think the temptation to reject the Word of God came from? And when you walked out mad at the Sunday school teacher or the preacher, where do you think the temptation to be mad at them for telling you the truth came from? Where'd it come from? No, it came from my sense of sensibility. No. So fruit bearing can be affected. Another thing that can be affected is discipleship. Did you know that a persistently fruitless hearer of the Word cannot be a disciple of Jesus? You hear what I just said? I was telling you to thank the Lord when the Lord steps on your toes, and I stepped on your toes. I was protecting myself before I said it. You got to pay attention here. What am I saying? A persistently fruitless hearer of the Word cannot be a disciple of Jesus. If you are truly a disciple of Christ and you truly love Jesus, when you hear the Word and when it gets planted in your heart, it's going to bear fruit. If it's not bearing fruit, he said it, I didn't. It means there's something wrong. Fruit does not make a tree good. You hear what I just said? Fruit does not make a tree good. Fruit does not give life. What gives life? Well, very simply, fruit is a sign of life in the tree. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if you are a branch, this is the Van Horn paraphrase, if you're a branch in me, you're going to bear fruit. If you believe that you are a branch and Jesus is a vine, but there's no fruit, there's a problem. It might be something in the root system. Bad fruit or no fruit means bad tree or no inner reality. And that hurts to say. Therefore, fruitlessness is essential to what? Nothing. But fruitfulness is. Fruitfulness is essential to being a true disciple of Christ. And since abiding in the Word and letting the Word live in you is the key to fruitfulness, discipleship is at stake if Satan takes the Word away. Okay? Look it up for yourself. John 8:31. You can look it up for yourself. Just take that mental note down. But he says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. If the word is continually taken away from us, we cannot follow Jesus the way that we should. So discipleship is affected when Satan takes the word away. Thirdly, the final and most fearful consequence of having the word taken away from our hearts is salvation. Am I saying that you lose your salvation? No, once you're saved, you are saved, and that's that. But is you are not saved. And the word is pulled away from you as soon as it is sown. What happens? You don't get it. It doesn't take root in you. Ultimately, what is at stake if Satan takes away the word of God as our salvation? Without the word of God abiding in us, the Lord cannot abide in us and we cannot abide in Him. Am I making myself clear? How important is the word? And it's not just important, it is absolutely essential. It matters more than words can express that we not be among those who hear the word and lose it to the adversary. I want to talk to you about strategies that Satan uses to take away the word. In other words, how does he try to take it away from those who hear? Well, you heard as we read verses 14 through 20. And when Jesus interprets the parable of the soils, he only refers to Satan once. Did you notice that? In that whole parable we just read, all 20 verses, he refers to Satan how many times? Just once. But notice how many of those types of soil actually bears fruit. Lasting fruit. The one that has a 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. How many of the three or four? Just one. Just one. Why is that? Well, it says in verse 14 that the sower is sowing the word. And in verse 15 it says, and there are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes it away. That's just one of them. But there's also seed that's sown among the thorns. Seed sown among, you know, the rocky stuff and the path and good soil. So there's four types of soil. Only one really bears fruit. And if Satan's job is to make that fruit not happen, that tells me he's at work in three out of the four. Well, that makes sense to me, at least my mental math. There are other kinds of soil where the word bears no fruit. One where it does bear fruit, but it quickly gets, you know, choked out. Rocky ground, thorny ground. And notice that Jesus does not mention Satan in connection with those whatsoever. Why do you think that is? Well, certainly we know from other teachings in the New Testament that Satan is very much at work in all of these soils to nullify the Word of God. So there are really some strategies here we need to talk about where Satan uses to take away the Word. So let's look at it briefly. And I want to tell you in advance what they are, just in case. Number one, Satan will use inattention. Okay? Inattention. What do I mean by that? Well, Satan works overtime to keep people from giving serious attention to the Word of God. He does not want you giving serious attention to the Word of God. He may keep you up late on Saturday night. By the way, last night my head hit the pillow, and next thing I knew the alarm clock rang. I got the best night of sleep I could remember in bazillions of years. Most of the time he keeps me up, and my head's running for 45 minutes to an hour or so as I'm trying to unwind it and go to sleep. But last night, boom. So thank you, Lord, for that. I woke up this morning saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, for the night's sleep. He may keep you up late. Okay, he may put a dozen different distractions around you in the service to take your mind away from the message. Anything he can do to make you inattentive, he will do. He may send your thoughts racing around problems at work. He may trouble you with thoughts about your husband or your wife that is driving you nuts, or your child who is driving you nuts. And I will tell you something, that it is all fair game to the adversary. Anything that he can do to keep you from paying attention, he will do. Trust me on this, I've seen it happen a bazillion times. I have seen Satan use the presence of an insect in a building this size to totally take people away from what's being said. That's never happened here. Oh yeah? It happens every summer when we open that door and a bee comes flying in. All of a sudden, this bee that's way up there has got everybody's attention, and they're not thinking about a single thing they're hearing. Why do you think that is? Do you think Satan uses bees? Not the ones that make honey. Those are my favorite kind. If Satan can distract you, then he will have successfully taken away the Word of God and made it ineffective for you. Inattention is his game. Next time you're hearing the Word and you think the Lord is doing some pretty serious work in the middle of a worship service, watch all the things that happen in a service to distract people. How many times have you ever heard a child cry in your life? How many? How about a bazillion? And it's okay, it never bothers you, but as soon as you're in the middle of a worship service, a child cries and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I can't pay attention. And it's just something you've heard a bazillion times. The second way is he uses ill will. Satan has a real fun time using ill will to block the reception of the Word. Sometimes these feelings may be ill will against the preacher. Sometimes it may be feelings of ill will against the teacher. Sometimes it might be feelings of ill will against somebody in the worship service, in the same room as you. But feelings of ill will block us sometimes. People may hear and understand exactly what's being said, but they will spitefully refuse it because they've got ill will against somebody. I don't care what he just said I should do. I'm not doing it. Why should I give the church 10% of my hard-earned money? I don't care what the Bible says. I can't afford it. Who is that person to tell me what to do? Have we ever heard that one? What they really mean is that they have things that they want to spend their money on, and obeying God's word is just not one of them. Paul said the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, and Satan works diligently to help you maintain a worldly set of values that distracts you from God's set of values. I had a female member of my church choir some years ago who became very vocal in her disagreement with what I was teaching and preaching. And I know my wife is thinking, oh, I know who that is. No, you don't. This is somebody else. Another one, yes. One of my church board members heard that this individual was being very vocal about how she didn't like what she was being taught. And they went to her and asked what it was that she objected to. Want to know what she said? I mean, you want the whole explanation here? Okay, I'll give you the whole explanation because it's just five words. Pastor Jay is a doofus. Like Polly, my cat, who's a doofus. Pastor Jay is a doofus. That was her reason for rejecting what she was hearing me teach. Did you know what the word doofus means? Well, I looked it up for you in case you need to know. The word doofus means a stupid person. So here's this choir member saying, Pastor Jay is a stupid person. Well, whether you agree with this woman or not is not the point here. The point is that she wouldn't listen to biblical truth because she had ill will against me because of my teachings against homosexual marriage. And because she did not like what I was teaching about the homosexual union thing, she rejected what I had to say about everything. You get it? Okay. So because of her spite and her ill will against me, she refused whatever it was that I taught. The third way that he uses is through ignorance. Satan uses ignorance. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is only veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. And some of you right now are thinking, wait a minute, that sounds familiar. Where have I heard that before? Last week. When the glory of Christ is described, when the glory of Christ is shown, when the glory of Christ is revealed, Satan blinds people's eyes so that they don't see it. Satan takes away the Word of God by making us ignorant. That's not an insulting term. Ignorant means unknowledgeable. and in some cases unwilling to accept knowledge. My third point this morning is that Satan's other methods can be more visible. It's hard to tell when Satan is blinding the eyes of people to the gospel, but there are ways that are more visible. Even after a person has received the Word of God and received it with joy even, Satan does his best to take it away and bring the person to fruitlessness and ruin. And that's verses 16 and 17, Van Horn paraphrased. Sometimes after the Word is sown and it springs forth, Satan will bring things along to yank it out. Okay? And what does he do with that? Well, just because Satan is not able to keep us from receiving the Word doesn't mean he gives up on those people. You see, because even after you hear the Word, Satan is going to do what he can to try to pull it away from you, even after it starts to spring up and bear fruit. He brings some people to ruin by keeping the soil shallow and battering them with hard times so that they fail to take root, or they fall for the lie that the Word of God is not worth the trouble that it brings. So he takes away the Word of God before it has the ability to bear a deep root. How many of you have ever read the Bible and been troubled by what you read? Are there things in the Bible that make you go, ouch? Satan will make it happen so that you say ouch to such a degree that you reject it. And he will use hard times and troubles and trials in order to make you reject it. Take a look at your spiritual life right now. I mean, think about where you are spiritually right now. Okay, November the 11th, 2018. And think back to November 11th, 2017. Can you look at your spiritual life over the course of the last 365 days and say you are deeper in the Lord now than you were a year ago? Have you grown in your love and understanding for the Lord? Or have doubts and disobediences crept in and stolen your spiritual life? Have you ever doubted? I mean, those of you that are spiritual, those of you who know Jesus as your Savior, would you be humble enough to admit that there have been times that you have doubted? Is doubt disobedience? If you could see my book collection from some years ago, all 3,800 pounds of it, literally, 3,800 pounds, you would see that most of the books in that collection were about apologetics. What is that? It's knowing for certain what you believe and why you believe it. You're looking at a Class A skeptic. And I did not receive the Word until I knew for sure that it was right. I can tell you that I argued with every person that ever came to witness to me until they were blue in the face and I had a smile on my face and disobedience. But when the Lord answered my questions, folks, you're not pulling Jesus away from me with a cast iron rod. Doubt is not necessarily death. Doubt can be a doorway to greater understanding and faith. So when things come along and you say, yes, I know I love the Lord, but this thing right here, this is really bothering me. You know, why would God allow this? Let him talk to you. Don't get mad at God for it. Chances are it's not his fault, it's yours. Or somebody else's. Are you deeper in your walk now than you were back then? There's a good chance it's because you've had doubts and God satisfied them. And that, on the whole, is a good thing. Amen? Are you deeper now than you were a year ago? If you're not, you have to ask yourself the question, why not? And if you are not, and you have to ask yourself the question, why not, don't blame him. Somehow, some way, you have allowed Satan into your being so that he has pulled the truth away from you and you've given into it. Persecution is one of his favorite tools to make that happen. Has the desire for money and material things choked out your desire for greater spiritual life? Cares of the world, the deceit of riches, the desire for more stuff can keep us from our time with God. Has your heart grown cold, or has your flame begun to flicker because of time-robbing toil? When people follow Satan, they are not usually dragged against their will. You hear what I just said? When people follow Satan, they're not usually dragged against their will. As a matter of fact, you can read about that in James 1:14. I'm not going to go there. Read it for yourself. Satan takes away the word by making us feel that things will go better if we don't get fanatical about the word of God. I mean, everybody knows you can be fanatical about a whole bunch of stuff. But don't get fanatical about God. Okay? Don't get fanatical about God. Get fanatical about the Phillies. Or if you're really smart, you'll be the Yankees. Get real fanatical about the New York Giants, or better yet, the Philadelphia Eagles. But don't get fanatical about Jesus, man. Because as soon as you get fanatical about Jesus, you become unpopular. You can paint your face blue and red on Sunday and root for the Giants, but if you share Jesus with one person, then you're objectionable. Don't get me started. Thousands of people who made a start with the Word of God give into his lies and have the Word choked out. How can we combat this? Ladies and gents, this kind of warfare makes me angry. Why does it make me angry? Because we know better. We are here on Sundays. Some of you are daring enough to come out on Wednesdays. And we know better. So why do we allow it? How can we combat it? So my final point is, how can we combat Satan's strategy? Well, look at verse 20 one time again, if you would please. Mark 4:20. Where he says, others like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times. Let us be producing fruit 30, 60, and 100 times. How can we do that? Well, it says here, seed was sown on good soil. How did the soil get good? The soil was prepared, folks. If you want the soil to be good, then we've got to prepare it. So prepare the soil of your heart. That's the first thing we do. Prepare the soil of our heart. How serious are you? Think about it. How serious are you about spiritual growth? How serious are you about growth in your spiritual life? Would you say, I am dead set serious about my spiritual life? Or are you willing to say, well, I'm okay with just a little bit of, you know, dramatic music and praise the Lord and, you know, just so I've got enough to get me through the day. That's all I need. Yes, all I need is like, you know, 10 cents worth of God, please, whenever I need Him. Give me some Christianity light, because this heavyweight stuff just doesn't, it's too much. And we don't let the Lord prepare our hearts. How serious are we about it? Verse 20 says the good soil is the key to fruit. The good soil is essential. So, what can we do to prepare the soil? Here's one for you. Take some time Saturday night. Hear what I just said? Take some time Saturday night, and even before you come here on Sunday morning, to prepare your heart for hearing the Word of God. That's right. Pre-worship worship. I know some of you are thinking, you mean to tell me that just coming and sitting in the pew on Sunday is not enough? I got to do more stuff. I don't mean to whine, but man, you mean that whole hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning ain't enough? I got to do more stuff. Oh. The more you take time to humble yourself and purify your heart in prayer and tune your receiver into God's wavelength, the more powerfully you will hear the Word of God, and the more powerful will be the work of God inside of you. So take some time Saturday night to set yourself down and pray and say, oh God, prepare the soil of my heart for the planting of your seed of the Word tomorrow. Some of you know that I don't like to go out much on Saturday nights. I don't like to go out, you know, do a whole bunch of stuff late on Saturday nights. You know why? I know I'm kind of a night owl. I'm usually up till 11:30 anyway. But I don't like to do it on Saturday night. You know why? Because I want to start preparing my mind for Sunday. And in my week, Sunday is the highlight of my entire week. So I want to take time to prepare my heart and my mind for that. I mean, would it be playing into Satan's hands if we stay up really late on Saturday night so we can't stay awake in worship or in Sunday school? Or stay up so late on Saturday, well, I'll come to worship, but I'm not going to come to Sunday school. I've just got too much going on Sunday morning to go to both. You mean to tell me the Lord wants me to go to Sunday school too? I got to prepare my heart on Saturday? And then I got to go to Sunday school on Sunday, and then the church after that? That's like 3 hours. 3 hours out of 168, which is what the course of a week holds, 168 hours, really ain't that much time. He constantly lies to you, telling you that you're already doing your best. And you don't need to do any more. And what you're doing at 10 o'clock on Saturday night is more important than what goes on in church at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. You don't really need to be rested. It's a good time to catch up on your naps. Think of it as plowing the soil of your heart in preparation for the sowing of the Word. Take time to do that Saturday night and Sunday before you come to church. Number two, listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. What does that mean? Well, God is going to use all kinds of different vehicles in order to deliver the Word of God to you. He has a whole bunch of different vehicles he's going to use. Think of God as the Domino's pizza guy. And he wants to deliver the pizza to you. And it's the truth. And how is he going to do it? Well, just like the Domino's pizza guy. Sometimes they pull up to your house with nice cars. Sometimes they pull up to your house in not so nice ones. Sometimes the car's blaring some music that you wish to God he would silence. You know, the boomity boomity boom stuff. But it's okay. Because you know that they are bringing you one of the greatest food-related items that has ever been invented. The pizza. What other food do you have that can deliver you all the food groups in one delicious little helping that big? Except for rice and beans, yeah. Sometimes God is going to speak to your heart during Sunday school. Other times He may break through to your heart during prayer time. Yeah, other times through the scripture lesson that you hear every Sunday. Look for the Word of God the same way you look for the Domino's guy. Hungrily. Expectantly. And you can do carryouts for $7.99, the 3-pound large pizza, by the way. Listen, folks. Hungrily look for the Word of God. And then when you get the Word of God, eat it. Devour it. Don't let anything keep you from that. And then thirdly, in the act of hearing the Word of God, welcome the Word of God. Verse 20 says, but those that were sown upon the good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. All the attention and the world will be of no avail if the message heard from God is rejected. You can hear the Word of God on Sunday and you can reject it. Did you know that? Sometimes people hear something, they don't like the sound of it, and they walk out thinking, that pastor just yelled at me for a whole 30 minutes in that church service. I'm not going to do that. He stepped on my toes so hard and I've got a bunion. That wasn't nice. Have you ever heard a message and thought that pastor meddled and I don't like what he just said? Thank you for your honesty. Because the truth is, sometimes the word hurts. But that's why it's called a two-edged piece of cheesecake. It's a two-edged strawberry shortcake. No. Sometimes it's a sword and it pierces us to the marrow, even of our bones. Thank God when that happens. Set your mind to be open to the Word of God, even if it's new or demanding, and be willing to try out what the Word says. Receive it and welcome it. This doesn't mean listening uncritically. I will never tell you to listen to what I say on a Sunday morning or in one of my classes or in Ginny's class and listen to it uncritically and not examine what it is first. You must do this. You must take the Word of God that you hear or whatever you hear taught, and you must examine it in the light of the Word. And don't just take it blindly. Be like the Bereans who take the Word of God in and say, let me think about this. Let me examine this. And the lesson is this. When the Word of God is taught, welcome it. Have a receptive attitude, not a resistant one. Love the Word of God. How many would say, I got you covered, preacher. I will receive the Word of God gladly unless you preach about this one thing. When you preach about this one thing, man, not so good on that one. Yeah, man, when you preach about all these other people's sins, it's a big amen, preacher. But when you talk to me about mine, well, then you'd be meddling. I can bear preaching about everything but tithing. The game up that tree. I can hear preaching about everything but racism. I'm not racist. There's just one group of people I hate. This is the lesson, folks. Be like rich slate belt soil. Deeply plowed, free of thorns, free of rocks, moist from the rains of the Spirit of God. And so let the Word come in. Let it germinate. Receive the power-packed seed of the Word of God. And folks, if that happens, and every one of us gets serious about this, this church will be so overflowing with the Spirit of God that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. May the Lord destroy the work of the devil and make every one of you to be fruitful people in the Word of God. Amen. Father, we pray that you would help us as your children. Lord, the adversary is out there, and he loves to take away the Word. But Father, in our lives, do not let that happen. Father, give us eyes that see very clearly the working of the devil. But Father, give us hearts that very clearly receive the good seed of your Word. And so, Father, work in us to bear that fruit of 30, 60, and 100 fold. Father, we pray that you would just block the workings of the devil in every heart of every person within the sound of my voice. And so, Lord, prepare us for the warfare. Prepare us so that even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church as it comes storming in. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.